It's good to be in the 11 a.m. Contemporary in SMAC 1. See some new faces, so allow me to introduce myself. My name is Daniel. I also pastor the youths here and the university students here in the cathedral. And also, I largely involve myself with the evening congregation. So it's a humble privilege to be here, to be able to preach God's word. So if you have a Bible, open it, keep it open to the passage, the New Testament passage, the Matthew passage we just read. If you want an outline, scan the QR code there. You can have an outline. And then if you need a Bible, feel free to wave your hands in the air and then the ushers will bring it to you. Cool. Let's begin. I'll begin today with, I think it's a very relatable example. Maybe some of the parents here, you have kids, you can see your kids actually doing this, which is sharing food with your siblings. Sharing food with your siblings. So I have an older brother. For example, if we were to go to a restaurant, if I were to order a chicken chop and my brother gets to order the lamb chop, I would say to my brother, I want some lamb. Please share your food with me. So my brother, very graciously, we would both try to cut, so he would have 50% of my chicken, we would both try to cut the piece of meat exactly in proportion, 50-50. Even if it was 51-49, I would get pissed. I'll get angry. Why? That is not fair. I want some more. That's for, hey, give me, cut a little bit more and give it to me. Right? Even as kids growing up, I'm the younger sibling. So whenever I saw my brother, he would always get the new toy first, of course. He would always get the new phone first, of course. Guess what my first instinct in my heart would say? My first instinct, which is, how come he got something that I don't get? Right? That's not fair, mom. I deserve that thing too. Now, whether you're a kid here or you're a youth or you're an adult, all of us have experienced that before. We all feel like we deserve something that's entitled to us, and none of us want to feel like we got the short end of the stick. Now, the interesting thing is that if we apply this same concept to God, actually the reality is that none of us here would want the truth of what we all seated here today actually deserve from God. You see, none of us here are perfect. Universally, all of humanity agrees. But not only are we not perfect, we actually disobey and actively disobey our Creator, God. Now, it's not a psychological problem or a social problem that humans deal with. It's a relational problem we have with God. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's anger. Right? If it wasn't Jesus and His mercy, we wouldn't be here. Thus, asking God to give humanity what we deserve is not something any of us should look forward to. So for those of you here who trust in Jesus, actually God gave you the unfair thing. It's the something that you don't deserve, something I don't deserve, which is grace and mercy. Church, what we deserve is perishing forever, separated from God in hell. What we don't deserve is eternal life with Him forever. So we're going to take a look at that, this fair, unfair, I deserve, I don't deserve. We're going to take a look at that in our passage today. And we pick right back up from our story last week. Our passage today is very much connected to what we saw last week. There was a rich young man, approached Jesus, how may I have eternal life? Jesus said, have you obeyed this, that, and the other? The young man said, yes, I have. And then Jesus says these words in chapter 19, verse 21. He says this to the young man, go and sell what you possess, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Now, of course, if you've been here last week, if you haven't, it's okay. He was disappointed, this young man. He was sorrowful because he didn't want to let go. He didn't want to let go of his heart's treasure, which is his earthly possessions. He didn't want to trust in Jesus. He wanted the stuff that he had. Well, the disciples we're going to see today, they're the opposite of Jesus, aren't they? They've given up almost everything to follow Christ. They were the opposite of this rich young man. That's why Peter asked in our first verse today, in verse 27, you can see on the screen, Peter asked the question to Jesus, see, Lord, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? You see, Peter is asking, if the rich young man were to receive treasure, what then will we have, right? Now, this question that Peter asks actually sets up the parable we will see later. And although at first glance, when you see this question, does seem like Peter is very self-centered. It's all about me. What will we have? But if you think about it, there is some merit to what Peter is asking here. Right? We have left everything. Unlike the rich young man, we've given up everything. So Lord, what fair rewards should we as your disciples receive? Now, Jesus could have easily answered them, shut up, just follow me. right? He could have, obviously he won't lah, just giving an illustration. But he answers Peter graciously, by extension also to the other disciples. And to us today, he says this in verse 28. He says to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Isn't Jesus so gracious? Jesus is giving his disciples assurance. He knows that they have given up a lot to follow him. Jesus is saying in the new world, which is the new heaven and new earth, Jesus is this, you will be with him, or rather they will be with him. Jesus is describing this glorious reward that the disciples will have when Jesus comes back to judge the living and the dead. The reward of sharing in this ruling kingly power that the Son of Man possesses, the disciples will also possess. He assures his disciples, "I know you left your family. I know you left your earthly possession for my name's sake. So just as I promised treasures in heaven to the young man if he had followed him," Jesus assures his disciples he will receive a hundredfold, a spiritual blessing and inheritance from God himself, eternal life. And then Jesus adds this in verse 30. He says, "But many who are first will be last, and last first." Now what does Jesus mean by this? Right, just now Jordan said it was cryptic. It does sound a bit cryptic. Well, there are two ways to think about it. The context prior does suggest that if one holds on to his earthly possession, holds on to his riches, disregards the Lord, disregards the gospel, he who is first will be last. He will not inherit eternal life because he doesn't trust in Jesus. The disciples, on the other hand, who choose to give up everything for Jesus' name's sake, to disregard and trust in the Lord with everything, they who are last on this earth will be first because they will inherit eternal life. Now, that's one way to read it, which is fine. Another way is this, that first, last, like I said, is setting up the parable next. There's a word "but" there. The "but" does seem to indicate that Jesus is saying to Peter, "Don't worry, you will get a reward. I tell you the reward. But don't expect to think that you're a hot shot just because you are my disciple. Don't expect to be my right-hand man and my left-hand man." We'll see that next week in our passage. The VVIP of the kingdom. Just because you're an apostle. Just because you have done more than others. The first shall be last. Jesus is telling Peter, telling us, the kingdom of God does not work the way that you think it will be, not the way the world thinks it should be. The kingdom of God is upside down. It's upside down. Doesn't make sense to the world. Now we pause here for a moment. Just a thing of rewards, because Jesus did bring up the topic of rewards in our service to God's kingdom. What we see here is the promise of rewards, spiritual blessings in heaven, eternal life. And some other passages in the Bible does seem to suggest there's also blessings on earth, whatever that may look like. Now we thank God that is clear in Scripture that God promises rewards for those who have given up a lot for Him and followed Him. Yet my encouragement to everyone here is that despite the promise of rewards, as we will see later, let us not for one second think how much we do correlates to how high our place in God's eyes is. We are not better than others. We must never think, "I deserve more because I preach. I deserve more because I do this and that for the kingdom." Because any reward we receive in the kingdom of God is because of the graciousness of God and nothing else. Let me just repeat that. Any reward that we receive from God is because of His grace alone and not because of ourselves. And Jesus illustrates this perfectly in our parable. And the story is pretty straightforward. Let me just read verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven," right, Jesus is describing the kingdom, "is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." So just to help us keep track, two main groups, the master of the house, the laborers of the vineyard, right? And one important detail is that they agreed to one denarius a day. Now just keep that in the back of your mind, we'll come back to that. Now, throughout this parable, there's a recurring pattern. The worker, or rather the master, goes out at different times of the day. The first hour, the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, the 11th hour, respectively, and brings people into the vineyard to work. And when the end of the day comes, and it's time to get their pay, we who may, by right, fair, standard labor laws, each of them should receive their due pay and what they deserve. But that doesn't happen, doesn't it? The last worker also was promised and was given the same amount that was given to and promised to the first workers. So we could empathize with the first laborers, right? Football laborers, they grumbled, they complained. How can they get more pay than us? I mean, we've been toiling under the sun, wow, very, very hot. We should receive more than the first workers. But the master of the house replies as such in verse 13. It says there, but he replied one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do with what I choose with what I belong, what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? From the master's reply, we see two things. Number one, remember, they agreed to one denarius at the beginning. Although it does seem on paper that they should deserve more or the 11 hours should be paid less, but what gives them, the first workers, the right to ask for more? They agreed to one denarius. Who are they to ask more for the master? Number two, the master chose to give to this last worker the same wage as the first. You see, the master is free to decide what he wants to do. The master gets to decide what he wants to do with his money and how generous he wants to be. So you see, this parable is showing us that the graciousness of God, one of the keys to the kingdom of heaven is God's grace. One of the keys to the kingdom of heaven is God's grace. You see, in the first place, if you really think about it, the master did not need to hire more workers throughout the day. But he saw them standing idle in the marketplace. He hired them. He didn't have to do it. He did it. He saw those at the 11th hour, the passage says, standing idle there, and the passage describes that no one hired them. Presumably not because they are lazy, but because they are the lowest of low. No one wanted to hire them. They are the rejects among their peers. But the master still calls them into his vineyard to work. He didn't need to do that, but he did. And out of the generosity of his heart, he gave to the last worker the same as the first. Although perhaps the 11-hour worker probably did less work, was a reject of society, the last one to the party, the bottom of the barrel, but the master still chose to show that few workers graciousness and kindness. You see, one of the important doctrines the Bible teaches us is that God is gracious, about God's grace. You see, church, God's grace is not determined or mediated by human effort or will. Rather, God's grace is given freely according to His pleasing and perfect will. Let me say that again. God's grace is given freely according to His pleasing and perfect will. Now, let me illustrate that. One of the things I observed as I was doing ministry, whether in St. Mary's or other contexts I've been, is we always tend to say this, and some of us, whether we like to admit it or not, we may think this way, is that in the beginning, when I became a Christian, I was saved by grace alone. Saved by grace alone, sola gratia. But we continue on this path of salvation by works. I start off by grace, but I continue by works. You see, one of the things I get to do is, Pastor Youths, I get to teach confirmation classes. So Youths, listen up. If you're not in confirmation class, it's okay. But I usually ask young people, if you were to die today, why should God let you into heaven? If you were to die today, why should God let you into heaven? Now, thanks be to God, some of the youths will say, I trust that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Praise God for that. Some of them not sure. That's fine. That's the process to help them through it. It's okay. But there was one answer that illustrates this whole, I start by grace and continue on by works theory perfectly. This young person said, why should I be allowed to heaven? I believe in God, but I also read my Bible every day. I'm pretty sure I prayed every day. I asked this person, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Now, before you shoot me, thanks be to God that we can read the word. Amen. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that we can pray to Him whenever and at any time. Some of us here, you might have given the same answer as this young person, but do you see the issue with this response? Now, whether this young person meant it or not, probably didn't, but whether this youth meant it or not, the answer in of itself shows that it became more about what this individual has done rather than what God has done for this person. You see, church, we must remember grace is not merited favor. It's not I do this and you give. Grace is undeserved. Grace is not swayed by our human efforts. It is not I'm the first one here. I'm the first worker in the vineyard. I've given to the offering. I've attended growth groups and Bibles. I've done all this Christian thing. God, you see my works. You will. See, I've done all this. You will reward me richly. Surely, Lord, you will show me grace. But that's not how the passage talks about the kingdom of heaven, is it? Just a reminder, once again, we do not deserve God's grace. What we do deserve is to perish in His hands for the God whom we disobeyed and rebelled against, you and I. Instead, God gave us what we don't deserve. He came down as a man, God Almighty, coming down to be one of us in the person of Jesus, to bear the cost of our sins, to take the debt of our guilt upon Himself, so that by grace, you and I can walk free from this punishment. And not only that, God is so gracious that He invites and welcomes and embraces those whom He has chosen to be sons and daughters, that we can now call God Abba Father. We have this father-son relationship, father-daughter relationship with God forevermore. So actually, if you read the ESV Bible in our church, in the church, right, it says there's a little title there, Laborers in the Vineyard. Perhaps a better name for this parable should be named the Parable of the Gracious Master. Parable of the Gracious Master. Because it actually is talking about the graciousness of God. This upside-down nature of the kingdom of God is shown so clearly. It's highlighting the graciousness of God. And Jesus concludes that in verse 16, the same way He concludes it earlier, so the last will be first, and the first last. The graciousness of the Master. Now, let me take a moment just to talk about the laborer's response, although both things are very much linked together. To go back to Peter's question, you see, one important lesson that the parable taught Peter and teaches us is that we must never think that we are entitled to things just because I'm an, well, in Peter's case, just because I'm an apostle, or the longer we've been in the kingdom, or the longer we've been in church. We must not feel entitled. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? Right, take money of father, squandered, gambled, come back, kumbaya moment, everyone had a good time. Right, that's the part. But you remember the older brother, right? The older brother was very mad, very angry, and complained, how can you show such warmth and welcome to the younger brother? I was here all the time. I never left you. Now, of course, just to share, when I was growing up, of course, I could relate to the younger brother, of the wretched sinner that I am, but I actually related to the older brother a lot more. I used to complain, why doesn't anyone recognize my work? I used to think I'm a superior Christian to others. I had this sinful sense of entitlement, thinking I deserve more. Church, may we never have this tendency to think like the first workers, to think we deserve more than others for all the hard work and ministry we have done. Because the passage says, the first shall be last. Those who think they are great in the kingdom must be humble, must be humble. The reason we are here in the first place, the reason you can sit in these red seats today is because of God's grace. The reason you can serve in any capacity is because of God's grace. That's how the kingdom works. Who are we to boast and demand and feel self-entitled when others get more than us, for example? Now, I know that serving can be tiring. Just to assure you, there is a promise of reward. There's a promise of not only eternal life, but a promise to enjoy God forever. So dear brother and sister who serve week in and week out, press on, remembering the promise of Jesus, remembering that Jesus knows your ministry. But the point is, let's always be humble, because our heart can be so sinful at times. We must be on guard. GG leaders or leaders in church. We must be on guard. You're here, you're teaching the word, you hold a leadership position. We are most vulnerable of all. To never ever think that you're better than the young Christian that just came in to church, to help them, to serve them, to honor them. Now, for the majority of you, you might not be a leader here, but you might be serving week in, week out, whether in kids, whether in the usher team, or whether in sound or music. It's easy to get burnt out after serving for a while, and we all can relate to that. But this might not be for everyone. Not every case of burnt out is the same, but may I suggest one of the reasons people get burnt out is because they have a wrong understanding of God's grace. They think, well, I've done so much, why is no one recognizing me? Aiyah, tired lah, don't want to serve. Blech. Without recognizing, perhaps, that the sort of sense of entitlement has crept into your mind or to your heart. But to always remember the motivation for serving, that if it wasn't for grace, you wouldn't be here, we wouldn't be here in the first place. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Now, to close our message today, my main point is that God is sovereign. God's kingdom is not like the world, it's based on His sovereign grace alone. So just to bring us back together to end on this point. Maybe some of your GGs, you talked about it, but you remember the story of the thief next to Jesus? Two thieves, two different responses to Jesus. One not so humble, one was humble. And Jesus allowed him to be in paradise. But just to step back for a moment, to bring back to my opening illustration, what did the two thieves actually deserve? They deserve to be crucified, right? They deserve to be punished for all the wrong and crime they have done. Now, on the flip side, the Lord Jesus, what did He deserve? He didn't do nothing wrong. He was perfect. The fact that He was crucified alike with a bunch of criminals, talk about unfair, that is unfair. What happened on Calvary is unfair, humanly speaking. And all the thief could do is just plead and ask Jesus to have mercy. And Jesus could have ignored him, could have said, right, you will perish for all you have done. But Jesus instead shows this thief, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus shows this thief grace. Now, just to borrow an illustration from a pastor in America, some of you may know this, but just to help us think a little bit more. Now, imagine all of you are the thief, you're hanging on the cross, too much blood, die. Okay? And then a couple hours later, you're in heaven. The first person you see in heaven asks you, how was your life on earth, bro? Probably wouldn't say bro, but you get the point. He says, well, on earth, the thief replies, I'm a thief. I stole a bunch of money. I killed a bunch of people. Oh, a thief. I see. What church do you go to, thief? Oh, I didn't. Huh? Not even St. Mary's? Didn't go to Smack 1? Oh, okay. Do you read Genesis to Revelation? Do you read the Bible? Oh, no, sir. I've never opened the Bible. Huh? You never even read Genesis 1? That's the easiest part. Just flip on open and you can read the Bible. Well, how did you get into heaven then, thief? This is the thief's reply. I also don't know. I'm pretty sure I don't deserve to be here based on everything I've done. All I remember is that Jesus of Nazareth said I could be with Him in paradise, and so I am here. Now, that is a very exceptional case, but truly a wonderful example of how God sovereignly shows His grace towards sinners such as you and I. So, two calls. If you're here, seated here, you're not trusting in Jesus for salvation, what are you waiting for? Come. Come with humble hearts. Trust in what Jesus has done for you. Talk to someone after the service. Ask someone to pray for you. Whatever you need to do, His grace is for you. Receive it as a gift. If you are a believer, just one truth to ground all of us here this morning, which is this, shows up on the screen. The main point for today is that God is the one who saves by His grace according to His perfect will alone. God is the one who saves by His grace according to His perfect will alone. So whether you've been a Christian for 20 years, 50 years, or 1 month, you must never ever think that we deserve more just because we have done more. to always remember the only reason you have a Bible that you can read, the only reason you can understand God's word, the only reason you know the gospel, the only reason you are here, you can serve as a GG leader or whatever ministries you are in, is because God shows his grace to you first. That's how the kingdom works. It's by God's grace alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. So aptly reminds us of your grace. Lord, help us to not take that for granted. Help us to not be like, shall we sin so that grace may abound more, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans. But no, Lord, may we never take it for granted. May we strive for holiness, but all the more in the back of our minds, remembering that we are here because of your grace. We are saved because of your grace. We can serve because of your grace. Everything that we do is because of you. So help us to be grateful, to be humble, to always have thankfulness in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.